I love the music ministry of Vineville Baptist Church and how easily we can move from Victory in Jesus to Bach. Not everyone does that well. The rapture as portrayed in Left Behind books and movies is a relatively new idea in Christianity. It is mostly the piecing together of some apocryphal literature with some very creative imagination. When you read the Bible about end times or life after this life, the emphasis is really on one thing: that the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us victory over death now and for all eternity. And Paul addresses that very well in writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is the first sermon I have ever preached that began with the startling news that I recently ordered some socks online. Were those gasps I heard? An email confirmation of my order arrived quickly with this reply: victory is afoot. Yeah, you got the pun, didn't you? 3 days later, I received a follow-up email telling me that my order had been shipped, and that email read, "Victory is yours. Soon you will be receiving a box full of victoriousness." Now, I can appreciate marketing hyperbole, and I now own 4 very fine pairs of Timberland wool hiking socks, but they're not fine enough to use a non-word like victoriousness. Words like victory and victorious appear in our language of faith, in songs like Victory in Jesus, in biblical texts like the one we just read. Now, there are some phrases that use those words that cause me great alarm. One of those is how the phrase victorious Christian living is sometimes used. Often that is tied to the prosperity gospel, which is an oxymoron, that promises health and wealth and a carefree life in exchange for, well, basically for making a slick preacher wealthier. It's not a new problem. Johann Tetzel was a 16th century preacher who was charged with raising money for a new basilica in Rome. He was the Jim Baker, Robert Tilton, Benny Hinn of his day. And he was known for a great sales pitch that went like this. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. You see, for the right amount of money, you could even help a friend or relative with their eternal destiny. The misuse of religion for personal gain has a long history. I'm sure you remember when Jesus challenged those who were making steep profits off animals to be sacrificed at the temple. Jesus didn't take that lightly. He turned over their tables and, according to John 2:16, said, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." So-called victorious Christian living that subjects the gullible to manipulation or implies that God distributes goodness according to some formula is not really Christian. Good biblical theology reveals that God is generous, but not some heavenly ATM or vending machine. As a late minister of Riverside Church in New York City, Harry Emerson Fosdick, once put it, God is not a cosmic bellboy for whom we can press a button and get things. But just because words and phrases get misused doesn't mean they should be avoided when used properly. And certainly the Apostle Paul uses the word translated as victory in a proper way when writing to the Corinthian Christians. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, from which we read, is a response to questions within the young church. The New Testament scholar Raymond Brown notes that chapter 15, from which we just read, can hardly be overemphasized because it contains the earliest extended written account of the resurrection of Jesus and the earliest preserved Christian testimony concerning the resurrection of Christian believers. I'd say that's pretty important. Here Paul is likely writing in response to some debate about the resurrection that had arisen among the believers there. If you go back to the first chapter of this epistle, you discover that Paul is saying that he has learned from Chloe's people that there is some quarreling in the church. And it's impossible for us to know exactly the nature of that debate about the resurrection, but Paul offers a rebuttal to anyone who might deny the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of believers. There was a popular way of thinking at that time called Gnosticism that rejected the concept of Jesus' bodily resurrection. So it would be likely that Paul is addressing that matter in his writings here. But as Dr. Brown says, Paul believed that Jesus himself was raised from the dead by an act of God. Both faith and history are at the heart of the Christian belief in the resurrection of Christ. In some earlier verses before the ones we read, Paul addresses the idea of bodily resurrection. Now, there are some people who get into this chapter and they keep their focus on some technicalities here about what will happen to the human body at resurrection time. And there are many Christians, for example, who would never consider cremation based on a misunderstanding of this chapter. However, Paul is clear that our current physical state, which is perishable, is not the same as the spiritual state, which will endure forever. But there is a far greater message here than some scientific explanation about our bodies. It is the assurance of what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for us in this life and in life eternal. You know, there are more than 300 references to the resurrection of Jesus in the New Testament. And the clear emphasis on the resurrection does not mean that the Bible minimizes the power of death with all its pain and heartbreak. but rather that the Bible maximizes the power of the resurrection over death. Paul is very clear. Death does not win. Death is not the ultimate victor. Now, we all like to be winners, don't we? That sense of victory is why we back our favorite sports teams and pout when they lose. We want to be victorious in every area of our lives. That's why parents do their kids' science fair projects. And drive their kids all over the place to play sports and to visit prestigious colleges and universities they could never get in. We like to be winners, victors. And yet there are many ways in which we in this life, individually and as teams, get defeated. Not everyone gets the promotion or the raise. We don't all come out on top. Blue ribbons and gold medals are for the few. And an important aspect of mature living is learning to accept some loss in our lives. Accepting the fact that we came in second or third or honorable mention. Or no mention at all. However, the resurrection reminds us that the final battle is already won. Death is not the ultimate victor. And Paul harkens back to the prophetic writings of Isaiah and Hosea to proclaim, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" And then with boldness he affirms, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You'll remember that Paul hit a very similar note in Romans 8 when he said, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." The great victory over death has already been won. So how should that make us feel? Cocky? No. Humble. Because the assurance of eternal life should enable us to live in this temporary life in ways that are more loving, more risk-taking, more grace-filled, and more hopeful than ever before. So what is the proper response we should have to this great victory we find in the resurrection? Well, Paul tells us that as well. In verse 58, the last verse that we read, after giving this great affirmation of the resurrection, Paul calls for this response. Therefore, that means based on what I've already said, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. That's right. Our response to this great victory is not to lead cheers and high-five each other and sing "We Are the Champions." But rather, it is for us to be steadfast and immovable. Those are descriptive terms for being resolved and reliable and hopeful and steady. We are to be firm in our faith even when facing the many challenges of this temporary life. Those who claim that a larger dose of faith or a bigger gift can somehow exclude us from life's sufferings are preaching a false gospel. Jesus does not exempt us from pain and suffering in this life, but Jesus promises to go with us through all of it. Richard Rohr, who is often insightful, put it so well. He said, "Faith is not first of all for overcoming obstacles. It is for experiencing them all the way through." Some of the most faithful people in biblical times and in our times are also those who suffered the most. And it's not because they didn't claim the right verse or read the right book or recite the right prayer or make the right offering. The resurrection assures us, however, that we will endure and that we will ultimately experience the fuller presence of the resurrected Christ. That alone is our hope. It is not built on getting earthly riches because of a donation we sent to a TV preacher or figuring out the end time drama. Our hope rests only and securely on the resurrected Christ who has conquered death and has promised us a love and a life that endures forever. So let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. You know the question, don't you? That's right. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to do it. The resurrected Christ gives us hope, not only for eternity, but for the days that we live here and now. We come now to our time of commitment, where you are invited to reflect in your own heart of how we respond to this great love and the hopeful assurance that we have, either in the privacy of your own heart or before this congregation, where you're always welcome to come and profess your faith in Jesus Christ, to renew your commitment, or to become a part of this church family where we live together and serve together in the hope of the resurrection. However God speaks to you, will you respond as we stand and sing?